Yes, Lord, I do want to be a child at home with you, and even just reflecting on the fact that we are God's children. And the way that we know that we are God's children, even the way that the Lord said, by this you know that you love me if you keep my commandments. And certainly we are initiated into the family of God by our salvation. But after we have been saved, once we are in that position with God, we need to continue to draw closer and closer to God. And we have wonderful promises that God has given us that will do that for us. Well, we've been here in Psalm 119, really to finish up our series in the book of Psalms. Last February, the second Sunday in February, we began in the book of Psalms. And I thought maybe today was week number 52, not quite, week number 51. Through all this. So we haven't been quite a year in the Psalms, but really we have seen so much from this wonderful book. And we are ending Psalm 119, not necessarily because this is the theme of the entire Psalter, but really because we wanted to give attention to what this Psalm gives attention to, the Word of God, and how that applies to our lives. We started by looking at the first 8 verses where it talks about the blessed life. The blessed life is the person who walks in the law of the Lord. And he's observing and he says, that is the life that I want for me. You see that there in verse 5. Oh, that my ways were then directed to be like this blessed life, to keep thy statutes. I want that for me. And so he's desiring that for himself. And then he anticipates, Lord, if I give my life to you, this is what it's going to happen. This is what it's going to do for me. I'm not going to be ashamed. Whenever we're following God's word, we will not be put to shame. That doesn't mean there won't be times when men may mock us. No, certainly you see that in this psalm repeatedly. The psalmist is facing great persecution. But his confidence all throughout the psalm, we'll see more of this, is in God's word. And he knows that the Lord will not forsake him because he has kept God's word. He anticipates not being put to shame. He anticipates praising the Lord. And then in verse 8, this opening section to Psalm 119, really an introduction to the psalm, concludes by saying, I will do this. I will keep thy statutes. And then last week, we covered all the way from verse 9 all the way down to verse number 72. Really a good chunk. We're going to look at an even greater chunk tonight. And I warned you last week about drinking from a fire hydrant, and we did that. And we observed there in that first section, and I will just look at the first and the last section. We won't walk back through it all. But the first section there really just emphasizing the treasure that God's word should be. You have that there in verse 11. Thy word have I hid, have I stored up, have I treasured for the time to come in mine heart. And then he says, I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. God's word is to be something we delight in, that we treasure up in our hearts. And we saw that again in the very last section we looked at, in verses 65 through 72, where he talks about the fact that, Lord, in this affliction that you've brought into my life, this was good affliction. And you say, well, what is it that motivates him to say that? How can he say that this was good affliction? You look at verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. He said, Lord, your affliction is good because it's driven me to keep your word better. It's driven me to search it. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. Lord, this affliction has driven me to greater understanding, greater learning from your word. And so he concludes, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And we emphasize at the conclusion of last week's message that if we're going to be able to make it through this life, and I won't even say the trials of this life, because life will have trials. Many times, every day, it's constantly denying ourselves and living for the Lord. But if we're going to make it through this life, then we need to make it through with this mindset, Lord, your word is better than gold, better than silver, than thousands of gold and silver. Because that will then allow us, as we go through affliction, as we go through trials, to say, Lord, I saw your goodness there because you drew me closer to yourself. And that's where our hearts should be. Brother Patrick commented right before the service started, you're dealing with over 100 verses tonight. Yes, we are. So buckle up. Here we go. Verse 73 all the way through the final verses, verses 1 through 73 through 176. And so we see here, first of all, really tying right in to what we saw in this the test section right before we come to Yod, this section starting in verse 73. Notice, first of all, our Creator's faithful affliction of us. Really continuing this theme of affliction, he starts out in verse 73 by talking about the fact that God is his Creator. Lord, you're the one that's made me. You're the one that's fashioned me. And then he continues to pray, Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. We don't have time to develop the entire structure of this passage, but most people believe there's a type of chiasm here. A chiasm is something that would be used in Hebrew poetry where you would have point here, and then you'd have to go all the way to the very end of that section to see that point, and really a structure that goes to the middle and emphasizes what's going on there. And the reason I say this is if you look at verses 76 and 77, these verses you can tell are clearly parallel. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. That's the central theme of this section. And then if you work out from there, and it's not entirely clear, I can't say this definitely, but most people believe there is a chiastic structure occurring here. Because even the prayer here in verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. If you look at verse 80, the end here, how it ends, let my heart be sound in thy statutes that I be not ashamed. Verse 74, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me. Now look at verse 79. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. You look at verse 75. And he's talking about the fact that his affliction is not contrary to God's just judgments, his justice. I know, Lord, that thy judgments, thy just decisions are right, and thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Then you look at verse 78, he's talking again about his afflictions. Let the proud be ashamed. Lord, you've promised to deal justly. Let this happen. And so, really tying in everything here, especially focusing in this middle section, let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. Verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me. God's affliction of us is in accordance with his good character. He is our Creator. He knows what is best for us. And so the psalmist here is saying, Lord, let your faithfulness be for my comfort, your merciful kindness. Let thy tender mercies, two words here, merciful kindness, tender mercies, two different words in the Hebrew for those four words, really two aspects of God's mercy. One emphasizes God's faithful covenant mercy to us. It's the word hesed we've encountered before in the Psalms. Here, the idea of thy tender mercies, this has the idea of a parent's compassion for their child. I believe it's the same word that is used in Psalm 103 when it says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear them. It's a paternal kindness to their young child. And so he says, Lord, I'm counting on your faithfulness. And Lord, I'm also just counting on the fact that I'm your child. Comfort me. But we know that his judgments, his afflictions was right. Verse 75, thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Secondly here, we could say a lot more in that section. I have more notes, but we do need to keep moving on here. This calf section. What do we see here? Well, we see that our faithfulness in keeping God's word needs to continue while waiting on God's promises. So faithfulness in keeping God's words while waiting for God's promises. We see this anticipation saying, Lord, I need you to answer me. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Then look at verse 87. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. So here you have the psalmist saying, Lord, I'm hoping, I'm waiting. Please answer my prayer. But Lord, while I'm waiting, I'm going to continue being faithful, Lord. I'm going to continue hoping. I will not forget thy precepts. I will continue to keep the testimony of thy mouth, as it says there. So we see the anticipation really saying, Lord, this has been extended way too long. Lord, I need you to deliver me, but I'm going to continue hoping. Then we see in verses 84 through 86 his desire for justice. We see this all throughout the psalm. And then 87 and 88, he has this faithful commitment saying, Lord, I'm going to continue obeying your precepts. I'm not going to forsake them. Lord, I will keep the testimony of thy mouth. We'll keep moving here into this Lamad section, starting in verse 89 through 96. We'll tie some of these themes in together, but I want us to at least get an overview of what's going on here. Really, here we see God's faithfulness and his faithful word. You could even say the eternality of God and of his word. It starts off, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Here in these three verses, we see that God is faithful and sovereign. This applies to his word. We see that there in verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. Nothing can change God's words. It is a faithful word. And then we see that God himself is faithful. There in verse 90, your faithfulness. It's not just God's word, his written word that's faithful. God himself is always faithful to his character. He's faithful to us. And when we have times of affliction and we're saying, Lord, where are you? We can remember the fact that God will be true to himself. He will be true to his people as well. And then it's interesting here. He talks about that, how God has established the earth and abideth. You, Lord, you created the earth and it continues to this day. They continue to this day according to thine ordinances. It says, for all are thy servants. God is sovereign over the universe. He has everything in his hand. And it talks about in the New Testament how Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And I heard a preacher one time talking about a time in his life that I resonated with, where I always understood that the Lord could speak a word and the earth could be obliterated. But the point that this preacher made, he said, no, all God has to do is stop being involved and the word will go away, because God is the one who has established, or he's the one that holds it up and talks about in the New Testament. Lord, you're the one that's established it. And God's faithfulness is not just seen and he established a world and then stepped away and let the world do its thing. No, God's faithfulness is seen, and even in just the fact that the sun rose today, God is continuing all of this. And says all are his servants. So we see that God is faithful and sovereign. His word is faithful. And then verses 92 through 96, the last of this section, God's word is sufficient for our lives. This is all under this third point. I'm prolonging this point a little bit because I love this section. Lord, unless thy law had been my delights, verse 92, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Verse 95, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. And then a verse that really wraps up everything here. Verse 96, I have seen an end of all perfection. Lord, everything that seemed complete in my life eventually disintegrates around me. That person, Lord, I thought would be there forever, they're no longer here. Lord, that friend that I thought would never fail me, Lord, they're gone too. Lord, this philosophy I had for my life that I was sure was truth, Lord, that let me down as well. But then he says, thy commandment is exceeding broad. It's the idea, it just extends ever out before me. The most perfect and complete things in this life that we can put our hope in, they will end sometime. But God's word is sufficient for our lives, so let's put our trust in that. Let that be our guide. And it really brings together the whole theme of God's faithfulness, God's eternality, and his word's eternality. God's word does not end. It is as sufficient for us today as it has ever been. And it will be that until the Lord returns. Maybe even after that, we'll see. But it'll be so wonderful to be in the Lord's presence at that time. All right, now we come to this section here in verse 97, and I love how it starts. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And one thing that is very interesting is in this entire section, verse 97 through 104, there are no petitions here. You'll see in a lot of the other sections, petition, prayer request, prayer request, prayer request. Lord, do this, do this, do this. But this section here is really just a section giving great praise to God. And he's praising God that he gets superior understanding and direction from God's word. So fourthly, I have it labeled here, our superior understanding and direction from God's wonderful word. And it's wordy, I know. So whatever you want to take from that. But he starts off by just saying, Lord, I love thy law. This is wonderful. It's an exclamation. He's been reasoning through this psalm or maybe even living out this psalm. And he says, Lord, I am so thankful for your word. Even in response to what he just said about, Lord, everything else has failed me in verse 96. But Lord, your word is there for me. Your commandment is broad. There's no end to it. Oh, how I love thy law. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And then he talks about how God's word gives him understanding, verses 98 through 100. And sometimes we read these verses and it's like, wow, he's a little proud. He's a little self-assuming. Lord, I'm smarter than everyone. But really, he's comparing the wisdom that comes from God's word with the wisdom that comes from earthly man. Where he's saying, Lord, you have made me wiser than mine enemies. Lord, you've even made me wiser than these so-called wise instructors. And he's not downing those people. He's just saying, Lord, true wisdom is found in your word. Your word is superior to everything else. Even going back to what we saw in some of that section right before this one. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. And can I just challenge us? We can read all the books. We can read all the philosophy. I don't think we have many philosophers in our church. Philosophy is not necessarily all entirely bad, but there's a lot of good stuff there, wise people, but that's not going to compare with Scripture. We can even read theologians of the past and say, wow, we can glean great things from them. We should do that. We need to recognize that true wisdom, the closest we're going to get to that is as we pour our lives into this word and let it change us. As we study God's word, we recognize, Lord, this is truth. And that's what the psalmist here is saying, Lord, your word is what will make me wise. So he gives this introductory exclamation in verse 97. He talks about how God's word gives great understanding. Verses 101 and 102, he's saying, Lord, your word preserves me from sin. I have refrained my feet from every way so that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. And it's interesting here in verse 101, he's almost saying, Lord, your word teaches me to refrain my feet. So I refrained my feet so that I could keep learning more from your word. It works both ways. God's word keeps us from sin, and you've heard the phrase, or sin will keep you from this book. And so if we want to have that right walk with God, if we want to be able to say, Lord, your word has given me so much understanding, then keep our feet from sin so that we can glean from God's word. Obey God's word by keeping your feet from sin. And then he continues on here, and he really gives this summary of praise. In verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And then he talks again about through thy precepts I get understanding. Really a summary of everything that we just saw there. Where, Lord, your word is wonderful. He repeats that there. How sweet are thy words. And then he talks about how God's word gives him understanding. And then he talks about how God's word keeps him from sin. Therefore, I hate every false way. And can I just reiterate, you see this again and again in this psalm. Love for God's word means we are going to react a certain way to the sinful world around us. You can't have both. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And so when we see a crooked way, we should turn our backs to that. We shouldn't meddle in that. Because we love God's law, it's going to mean we're going to hate certain things. Fifthly here, after this wonderful section about just really praising God's word, he then starts committing his life to the word yet again. Commitment to the word based on the fact that the word is our guidance. I have it here, commitment to the word based on our guidance by the word. He talks about here the guidance that God's word gives. God's word lights our path. We see this in verse 105 and 106. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. God's word is righteous. His decisions are righteous. We should keep that. It gives us direction. And so he observes the truth there in verse 5. He simply just states it. And then he says, Lord, I'm going to keep it. I've sworn and I will perform it. And then in verses 107 through 110, he gives this cry for help. Lord, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand. Yet do I not forget thy law. So he gives this cry for help. And really, in verses 107 through 110, we're not back into the number of petitions we had before. Those are the only petitions in this section. But he gives this cry, but then he talks about the fact in verses 110 through 112 that he has joy in keeping God's word. God's word, he says, is a wonderful inheritance. Verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. What is it that you are banking on? What is it that you are putting your stock in life? What is it that you are saying, you know what, everything else could be taken away from me, but don't take that away. What are you anticipating in your future? The psalmist here says, Lord, your word is my future. Your word is what I've taken as that inheritance, that heritage. It even has the idea of being that foundation for him. It's a wonderful inheritance. And then he says, I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. We should say, Lord, my heart for the rest of my life, I want it to be bent to doing your will. Lord, if I'm going to lean one way or the other, which we should lean one way, we should lean towards God's word. Say, I want you, Lord, to guide my path. I'm going to do that. And so he's saying, Lord, I'm going to commit myself to obeying your word. Why? Because your word is a lamp to my feet. Your word is a light to my path. God, there's no other way to go through life than by taking heed to your word, as we saw earlier in the psalm. Number six tonight, starting in verse 113 through 120, he now starts contrasting the guidance from the word, continuing that theme of God's guidance from the word. Now he's contrasting that with the way of the wicked. Again, this goes right back to what we said. If we're going to love God's law, we're going to hate certain things. We're going to recognize this sharp contrast that is happening here. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. God's word provides hope to those people who love it. Verse 115, he gives this commitment. I will keep the commandment of my God. He says, unbelievers, you get away from me. You wicked people, I'm not going to listen to you. He could also be saying, you better watch out. God's going to bring judgment on you if you keep harming me because God's on my side. Depart from me because I'm going to keep God's commandment. You can't get me to stop doing this. And then verses 116 through 119, he talks about how God has worked based on his own response to the word. He says, Lord, this is what I want you to do. Uphold me according unto thy word. Hold thou me up, I shall be safe. And then he says, Lord, thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes. Verse 119, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth. And then he says here, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. And let me just say that most people believe here this isn't just the idea of having respect for the word of God. We should have that. But in light of what he was just saying in verses 118 and 119 about how God punishes the wicked, there really is a sense here, and this is even conveyed in the Hebrew from what I was able to understand, there is a sense in which we look at how powerful God is and how much God hates sin. And we should be at least a little, if not a lot, scared to dabble in sin. And you know what that's like. If you can remember being a child, if you had parents that raised you correctly. And I've heard some good preachers use this illustration. Fear for God isn't just, oh, I'm going to respect God. No, it's the fear of a little child that says, I have a lot of respect for my parents, but I also get a little scared when I know I've done something wrong because it's not going to go well for me. There's that idea here. Well, he says, I am afraid of thy judgments. Lord, your justice, it scares me a little bit. But that's okay because that'll drive us to do God's word. Sometimes we obey out of love for God. Next Sunday morning, we're going to start a series on loving God and loving others. Just basic truths that God gives to us. We should do everything. Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. But sometimes we don't focus in that way, and we don't have enough time before the decision to do it out of a heart that just loves God. That is when the fear comes in. We say, you know what? I'm not feeling terribly affectionate for God right now, but if I know I don't do this, I know God's going to not get back at me, but God will bring consequences into my life for what I've done. And ideally, we're doing it out of a love for God, but sometimes we need that little reminder in the back of our heads that there are consequences for decisions that we make. And the psalmist recognized that here. He was scared when he thought about God's justice. So we go into this next section, and he's really stepping away now from thinking about God's guidance and contrasting it with the way of the wicked. Starting in verse 121 down through verse 128, we see an appeal to God based on our relationship with God. He's saying, Lord, I need you to do something because I am your child. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. I am thy servant. I know we skipped verse 124, but verse 125. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. And one of the reasons I skipped over 124 was I was trying to get back through, but look back to it now. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. You notice how the psalmist is calling himself here. He calls himself servant again and again and again and again. He says, Lord, I am following you. This is my relationship with you. Lord, I am your servant. Tell me what to do. I am going to do it. And Lord, because I am thy servant, you see this in verses 124 and 125, deal with me according unto thy mercy, thy chesed, thy faithful love, thy covenant that I am keeping, Lord. Deal with me according to that. And then he concludes 127 and 128, once again reassuring God, Lord, I am committed to you. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. We've seen that theme again and again. Lord, your word is better to me than great treasures. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. He's saying, Lord, this is my relationship with you. Please help me. And when we are walking right with God, we can pray prayers like this and say, Lord, it's time for you to work. Lord, I need your help in my life. You see the emotion building in the psalmist's writing here. He's just come off this high point of saying, how wonderful your law is. Lord, I'm so thankful for your guidance. It's way better than the way of the wicked. And now he's saying, Lord, where are you? Why haven't you answered this yet? And sometimes that happens in our lives. We'll be at a high place, and then all of a sudden it's like, Lord, I expected you to do great things, but it's a Monday morning, and I don't feel like getting out of bed today. Or much worse than that. Where we say, Lord, where are you? And the Lord will bring things into our lives to recognize that we need him. Number eight here. Even in the midst of all of this saying, Lord, help me. Don't forget about me. He continues to hope in God's word. Delight in the word. How I've put this eighth point. Delight in the word motivates us to keep the word. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. I opened my mouth, 131, and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Make thy face, 135, to shine upon thy servant. Teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Verses 129 through 131, really he just observes how wonderful God's word is. And this then motivates us to be faithful. He prays that he'll be faithful to God's word. You go to verse 132. Look thou upon me, be merciful unto me, as I usest to do unto them that love thy name. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Teach me thy statutes. You look at verses 133. Order my steps in thy word. Don't let iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man. Why? So I will keep thy precepts. So you have it stated generally there in 133 and 135, and then he states it specifically, Lord, do this so that I can keep your word. He's continuing to say, Lord, I need your deliverance. But maybe the immense emotion, passionate cry saying, Lord, it's time for you to work. Now he's saying, Lord, I want you to work because I want to be faithful in your word. Lord, I'm starting to slip. Lord, if you do this, it will help me keep your word. What a wonderful reason for God to work in a circumstance. Lord, I need you to do this because, Lord, it's I'm not asking for the fact that it's going to give me what I want. Lord, this is just going to help me obey your word better. That's what he's praying here. And so we come now to this next section, number, did I just say number 8, 129 through 136? That's where we just were. Great. There's a lot of notes here that I get a little stuck sometimes. Number 9, is he, after he moves from saying, Lord, help me to respond rightly, he says, he talks about his righteous God and God's righteous word. Number 9, our righteous God and his righteous word. And he says here, righteous art thou, our Lord, upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. You see the theme of this section very quickly here. Lord, you are righteous. Your word is righteous. You and your word, Lord, are forever pure. And so therefore, 139 and following, we should be zealous for God's word. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. He's saying, Lord, because you are so good, because your word is righteous, because you are righteous, Lord, I am zealous for you. I love your word. It's interesting, the thing that burdens him most about his enemies, you see this there at the end of the previous section as well, is they weren't keeping God's word. He says, Lord, this is why I'm burdened. This is why I'm so distraught. The people that are not keeping your word, they're being uplifted right now. Lord, I need you to do this so that people will see that you are righteous, that your judgments are righteous. And so he says, I'm going to be zealous for you, Lord. This is what is bothering me. And then even in the midst of this terrible circumstance, 143, 144, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. He continues to delight in God's commandments. And then he prays, Lord, do this in my life so that I can live and so that I can keep your word. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Again, that theme there, 144. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Number 11. We could say more in that section. I'm sorry, number 10. I told you I'm jumping around all over the place up here. Number 10. God is near those who are going to keep his word. And the reason I say that, if you look down to verse 150, we may pick up some of the other themes here as well. But verse 150, they draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. But verse 151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. He's really doing a play on words here in a sense. He's saying, Lord, my enemies are drawing near to me. Lord, but they're far from you. They might be chasing after me. Lord, they are not anywhere close to where you are. Then he says, Lord, you are near to me because I am your servant. And so we have this wonderful comfort that God is near to those that keep his word. And again, this theme of God's word being faithful. You see this in verse 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. God's word is faithful. He has founded them forever. Nothing can go against them. Moving into this next section, beginning in verse 153. We see here our prayer for God to consider us through the lens of his word, through the lens of God's promises. Our prayer for God's looking at us according to his promises. He says, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. He's saying, Lord, I want you to see what is going on. Consider where I am. Sometimes we don't want God to look closely at us because we're terrified, because we know we're not living according to his law. The psalmist here is able to pray, Lord, look deeply at what's going on in my life because, Lord, I am following after you. My enemies, they are not. Lord, look. Verse 159, he says, look how I love thy precepts. Verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning to the end, and every one of thy judgments endureth forever. He's saying, Lord, your justice continues forever. So, Lord, please look into my circumstance and see what's going on. Because, Lord, I know when you do that, and your judgments will be faithful. They will, your response will be truth for me. Number 12 here, just two more sections. We're doing great. I hope you guys are. You seem to be following and keeping up here. Number 12 here, second to the last section that we have, starting in verse 161. He really here is expounding once again his deep love for God's Word, our love for God's Word. And in this first section here, you say, well, Pastor Nathan, that looks like a lot of prayer about persecution. Well, it is, but we can see that we can keep our love for God and His Word even in the midst of unjust persecution. He says, princes have persecuted me without a cause. Lord, this is unjust. He says, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. We talked a little bit about fear earlier. This, again, is just the idea, not necessarily of fear, but he's saying, Lord, I am amazed at your word. Lord, here are these people over here. You say, yeah, how did those fit together? Why is he talking about his princes persecuting him, but he's in awe of the Lord? How does that connect? I think what he's saying here is, Lord, there's this unjust situation over here, but that doesn't have my focus. Lord, I could be entirely consumed with this injustice that's taking place over here. But Lord, what really amazes me is not that. What amazes me is your word. My heart standeth in awe of your word. Even though there's this injustice going on, Lord, I can look at you and I stand in awe of your word. And so he's showing his love. He says, I'm going to turn my gaze from all this people surrounding us, and we should fear God's word. Verse 162, not only do we turn our gaze from our situation, he says, I rejoice that thy word is one that findeth great spoil. Lord, the pleasures of this life, that wealth, that's not what has captured my gaze. Your word is what has captured my gaze. My rejoicing, like that person over there rejoicing in the great spoil they just got from battle, Lord, that's my heart when I open up your word. That's what I rejoice in. My gaze is not fixed on my circumstance. My gaze is not fixed on the riches of this life. Lord, my gaze is fixed on your word. That's my gaze. That's what I stand in awe. That's what I rejoice in. Verse 163, we turn our gaze from untruth and we delight in the truth. I hate and abhor lying. Lord, all this untruth, I hate that. But I love thy law. God's word is not untruth. That's why we love it. It is not a lie. 164, we praise God because of His righteous word. Lord, your word is not lying. Your word is righteous. Therefore, I'm going to praise you. He says seven times a day. Whether he did that literally seven times a day or he's just saying, Lord, again and again and again, continually throughout the day, I am praising you. And so then he talks about, in verse 165, the peace that God's word brings to those who love it. Lord, I love your word. I'm going to turn my gaze from all of these other things. I'm going to stand in awe of thy word. Why? Because verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I don't feel at peace right now, but I know as I keep your word and as I focus on that, Lord, you will bring that peace into my life. Isaiah wrote, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And the psalmist here is saying, Lord, that's my heart as well. Whether most likely this was written before Isaiah, but it could have been written after. He may have even been thinking about this. But he says, Lord, I know just from observing the life. He said, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Lord, I know just from watching, your people do have peace when they're loving your word, when they're following it. Nothing shall offend them. And then he talks about here how he's going to live according to God's word. He's going to hope in God's salvation. He's going to keep his testimonies. He's going to love them exceedingly. And then he says, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. And that's a true statement, by the way. All of your ways are before God. And he says, Lord, you can look and you can tell that I have been faithful to you. Is that something that you can say about this last week? Lord, everything that happened this last week is before you. Lord, I know I messed up, but really overall, I believe I was faithful to you this last week. Can you pray that? That's what he's saying here. He says, Lord, I'm praying for your mercy in this situation because, Lord, I'm not perfect, but I have been walking according to your word. Lord, it is time for you to work. I have kept thy word. And so he says in verse 169, this final section, really a concluding prayer. number 13 tonight, a concluding prayer. He says, "Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word." And really here, you think about it, and I didn't take the time to do this, but if you look back through Psalm 119 and you look at his different petitions, I believe this really is a summary of what he's been praying. He says, "Lord, listen to me. Let my cry come before thee." Verse 170, "Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word." He's praying for deliverance. Lord, you see this unjust situation. But then verse 169, he's not just saying, "Lord, deliver me." He's saying, "Lord, give me understanding according to thy word." And you can look back through this psalm, and that's what you see again and again and again. "Lord, I need deliverance from this situation, but Lord, continue to teach me from your word. Lord, teach me from your word. Lord, I also need deliverance from this situation." And that's really what a lot of our prayers are. We're either praying, "Lord, continue to grow me in your word." We're saying, "Lord, be with this person, be with this situation. They need your intervention. They need your help." And so he's asking that the Lord would hear his prayer. But then he says here in verses 171 and 172, he makes this commitment to praise. "My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word." Why? "For all thy commandments are righteousness." And then again, he prays and he conditions his prayer by saying, "Lord, I've been faithful to you. Let thine hand help me." Why? "For I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation. Thy law is my delight." And then he says, verse 175, "Lord, deliver me." Why? "Because I will praise you. Let your righteous judgments help me." And then lastly, this 176, really an interesting verse. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." He expresses here his need. And you think about the confidence all throughout this psalm. It's almost, you would kind of expect it to say, "Lord, I am deserving of this. Lord, I know you're going to do this for me." But it ends on a very timid note. "Lord, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Lord, help me." It's almost like a very timid, fading out cry for help in some ways. When we could talk about what exactly it means that he's gone astray, we really see throughout the psalm he really is very committed to God's word. But maybe there is a certain area of his life he just sees himself constantly going astray in. But it could just even be his naivety in life. We need God's word to teach us how to handle certain situations. He's saying, "Lord, I'm in this situation. I've remained faithful to you. I've been doing my very best, but Lord, even my best in your word, I need more and more of your help or I'm going to go astray." And then he says, "Lord, I need your intervention. Seek thy servant." What a wonderful thing to pray. "Lord, when I stray, please come after me. Lord, seek after me." And God will do that. But even expressing that prayer ahead of time. Then he closes here really with another commitment, or really an assertion of his commitment. "I do not forget thy commandments." And so a couple things by way of conclusion tonight. Really, we've looked at many, many verses just over the last 2 weeks. And let me just say, life is a journey. It's not just a short sprint. We all know that. The Christian walk is not just a one-time decision. Boom, give it all you've got. Oh, now I'm done. No, Hebrews 12 talks about let us endure the race that is set before us. This is a long race before us. We see that even in this psalm. It's a constant wrestling. It's a long section about God's word in the life of his children. And so life is a journey. It's not just a short sprint. And can I say this? We need God's word every single step of that way. That's really what this psalm is telling us, is we need God's word every single step. When times that are really hard come into our lives, we don't know exactly what this psalmist was facing. It could have been one circumstance that he's referring to the whole time. It could have been a plethora of things going on in his life. But he's saying, "Lord, in this circumstance, I need your help. I need your help. I need your help." And that's what we need. Life is not short. So let's every step of the way, every day, even throughout the day, constantly evaluate our lives according to God's word. And then we can respond in praise to our God. We can worship God when we say, "Lord, I know you're going to intervene in your way, maybe not the way that I want, but Lord, I know you're going to intervene because I trust the promises of your word. And you wonder how some people can pray with such faith. They can ask the Lord to do things so confidently. Can I tell you? It's because they know God's word. I had someone point out recently to me, you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. And they said, if God wants, he can deliver us from that. You know one of the promises from God that they had in that time? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When thou pass through the fire, I will be with thee. When thou pass through the floods, they will not sweep o'er thee. This is talking to Israel going into the captivity there in Isaiah. And maybe they knew those words and they're saying, you know what? God promised, even in the captivity, when we go through that fire, he's going to be with us. Know your Bible so that you can claim these promises of God, just like this psalmist is doing, where he can say, Lord, you are faithful. Do this according to thy word. And we make sure that our lives line up according to God's word, then we can pray according to God's word as well. Lord, I thank you for really just a psalm that we have hardly even touched the surface, let alone scratched it much at all. But I pray that you would take really just an overwhelming amount of information for us tonight to remind us how much we need your word. Lord, maybe even to remind some of us how little we value your word. Lord, your word is where true wisdom is found. Your word is to be valued above everything else. I pray that you would accomplish that in our hearts, where we would be able, with the psalmist, to say, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Work in our hearts, Lord, to this end. We pray this because we know this is your will for our lives. So we ask that you would be working in our hearts to that end. Let's go ahead and continue in prayer for a little bit. The pianist will play. We'll have our meeting here in just a minute. But let's take some time to evaluate our hearts. Where is your heart in accordance with God's word? How do you respond? Do you delight in God's word? What are you valuing? What is your guide throughout this life? As the piano plays, just consider those things and talk to the Lord about what's going on in your heart. He knows what's there, but maybe we need to make some commitments to him at this time.